what we've taken the time and all to be here this morning to worship God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer at the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is to be alive today in the things going on in the world, to have our opportunity, Heavenly Father, our brief moment, to walk in the power of your Spirit. We know, Heavenly Father, the time is fleeting. The return of Christ is coming, or our own departure out of this world, Father. And so we pray that the few moments that we do have will be moments that will glorify your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, getting ready for Amsterdam next Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening, that'll be the 23rd, we're going to have at Amsterdam 2000 here Sunday evening, 7 o'clock. And I'll show the Billy Graham sponsored video. Please try to come if you can. It's not going to take that much of your time. Ian and Carol will come and just give a little deal on their things, talking about Amsterdam and what they put together as missionaries. I called. Carol found out some of the people in the Dallas area that are going to Amsterdam, but according to the association, there isn't any church in the Dallas area. There were some organizations, and I'm still in the midst of trying to contact them. I did get a hold of one, but they're not even going to be here. They are already going to have left Friday and Saturday for Amsterdam. So I was going to invite them to show what they're going to be giving out, and that's a little dangerous, but I thought I'd do it. So, but we'll just show the film, have some brochures that they sponsored by the Billy Graham Association. Hopefully we'll have everything we're going to be giving out in our booth. And so you can invite people. It's not a preaching. There'll be no preaching or anything like that. Just concentrated on what's going to be happening in Amsterdam. And so please feel free to invite people. Tell them about it. We'll have some refreshments and all. The Amsterdam 2000, the purpose of this conference is to bring together teaching evangelists, and there'll be 10,000 participants from 190 countries. Let's see, 700 volunteer stewards. Let's see, 130 seminar sessions. Oh, by the way, I was confirmed to speak at one of those. So I meant to tell you that right away, as I'm really excited about it. It was Tuesday, Wednesday when we finally got word. It being so late, but Ian and Carol, mainly Carol, just pushed, so I will have the opportunity to speak at one of those. So that'll be something for your prayers. And I'm just blown away. I mean, you just imagine the thousands of churches and people that are involved in all of that stuff. So, Hunter, how you doing? Good to see you. And so it's going to be really wonderful to be able to speak at it. And so what we're talking about, Hunter, is I'm getting ready to go to Amsterdam for a Amsterdam 2000 conference sponsored by the Billy Graham Association. 10,000 participants from 190 countries, 130 seminar sessions, and I was just saying I did get the opportunity. I'll be speaking at one of those. 200 workshops, 28 languages, and there'll be 66 exhibitors. And I got a little printout, but there'll be booths all up and down this row, up and down this row, up and down this row, on both sides like this. And here's the main conference hall. Our booth is right there. That's our booth. You walk out, and people are like, it's no accident. I mean, it's not, you know, we could have been over here. You know, get lost in walking around. And, but we're right here when they walk out. And so we're very, very pleased with just seeing that it's no accident what's going on in this respect. So there'll be 66. These are things for you to be in prayer about. So now, let's see. Over 28,000, it's put out by the Billy Graham Association, so as to the truth of the numbers, we'll just leave it up to them. But this is it. over 28,000 evangelists and church leaders applied, but it was limited to 10,000. So, you know, over almost two times as many people as are going to be there applied. You can find out more about Amsterdam 2000 on your computer, on the internet, if you're interested. It's very simple. Sound like a redneck came up with that first part for all of the internet. www.amsterdam2000.org. And you computer people know why it's O-R-I-G. But anyway, www.amsterdam2000.org. So if you want to learn more about it, and there, but next week we'll have the film that the Billy Graham Association is sponsoring, and we will have a lot more brochures. We will just hopefully have all the printed material that we're going to be giving out. So all of this is coming up. Now, as far as the schedule here, okay, we will have class Tuesday night the 25th. We will have the services here Tuesday night the 25th, but we will not. Now, these are not. We will not have classes on the Wednesday the 26th. On Wednesday the 26th, that's when I'll be leaving for Amsterdam. Won't arrive there until the 27th, but leave here the 26th and arrive in Amsterdam the 27th. Now, as far as Sunday the 30th, this is Sunday. Sunday the 30th. But I'm on it, I might as well put down. And Sunday, this will be August the 6th. Okay, these two Sundays, Brian Elmore from Van Hill Church in Tulsa. Now, we're not sure about the 30th, because he's going to be working with one of the youth camps. But they're sending down a team from his church on the 30th, and he definitely will be here on the 6th to, do the singing and just spend some good time and worship with you. So these two Sundays, I will be gone. Now, the conference, we will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday here. Not have class here. I have been in the ministry, graduated from Dallas Seminary in May. I graduated May the 12th, as I recall. And in 74, and assumed the ministry, the assembly on the first Sunday was May the 26th. And so I've been in the ministry since May 26th of 74, and I have never, ever, ever been gone this long. I think I have missed a Sunday once or twice, been gone somewhere, a conference or something, but never anything like this. So I hope you're here when I get back, you know. Sunday evening? Thank you so much. 7 o'clock. Let's make it at 7 o'clock so that we can just get... And I can't imagine that we will not be out here by 8. I just can't imagine that. And we will have a babysitter. Now, I said that just more like I know what I'm talking about. I hope, and I'll see if we can't get a babysitter. We'll find somebody there. We'll pay somebody. We'll pay Amber. Amber will do it. Jim will do it. Hi. And so we'll do that. But thank you. I'm sorry. 7 o'clock next Sunday evening, and for Amsterdam 2000 here. And as I said, feel free to just invite people, because it's not about this church. It's about Amsterdam 2000, what's going on there, and what they're sponsoring, what they're doing it for, and some things like that. Carol and Ian are more into all of that type of thing than I am, so I'll let them talk about that. Sunday the 30th, Sunday, the August the 6th. And so, Brian Elmore will definitely be here, but there'll be a team from Dan's church coming in here. And then we will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday here. I'll be getting back Wednesday. The conference is actually from Sunday to Sunday. And Friday and Saturday, the reason I'm leaving on Wednesday, Friday and Saturday are the setting up of the booths, meetings, and just all the things like that they wanted people to be there, get everything going for the conference. So they start having meetings Friday and Saturday. Then the conference will start Sunday and go to Sunday. The booths are open every day, as I recall, from 12 noon to 5 or 6. And so that just gives every day the opportunity to talk with people. And they walk by the booth to see if they want to sit down and let's go at it. I'm going to have an Easter board and just do everything we can in that respect of giving them the gospel for the Christian, walking by faith. Just people, I don't know of any other way that we will have an opportunity of getting this message out like we're going to have with 10,000 delegates. And you just imagine that most and what they like to do is come by, and we've got to have a real stock farm to put everything in, and just we're going to also take the just the flyer part of our Galatians series, if you've seen the sale, and just that the printout part so that they can, if they want to order, they can see what all the book of Galatians is, and they can order the case on that. So it's just going to be a fantastic opportunity, and just fervently request, as Paul does, that you be in prayer virtually every day. Spend at least, you know, 60 seconds in prayer, travel, health, finance, but mostly communicating to them communicating to us. There will be most people do speak some English, but there will be translators around all of the exhibit areas if it get into something. So if I was able to corner some people and get, but I told Ian what I think I told you, what I told him I wanted, he called and said, what do you want in our booth? Because you got to request it and pay for it. You know, and they have flowers and they have this and they have that, a bunch of stuff. And I said, well, I've got an Easter board, about three or four extra chairs. And if we corner some people, we'll just have a class right there. So we're going to do that. So just be in prayer for all of us. One of our just daily tapers, gets everything that we do in Florida is going. Her name is Phyllis Music, and she's going to be in the booth and working. And Carol and Ian and I. So just be in prayer in regard to communicating and expressing these things, meeting the people that God would have. All those people that come by, there will be some who will be ready for walk by faith as you're saved by faith, be restored by faith, just trusting Him as we did at the cross. So this is the way that the conference is lined up, and we will not have class here, so we will resume after next Sunday, and then we have these two Sundays. We will have service here, so I'll be back, and we'll be back to our full momentum on, let's see, that'll be the 13th of August. So please bear that in mind. Yes? Probably not. We probably won't do that right then. And that's what he was asking, communion and all that. We won't have communion that Sunday. Now I'm trying to think, do we want to have it the 13th? I'm going to have so much to talk with you about. And it'll be a good time for fellowship and everything, so why don't we eat together on the 13th? And we'll have communion, John. We may not do the whole class like we normally do in our series, but that'll give us a good fellowship time. Be in that kind of a festive mood to know what happened in Amsterdam, have the communion, and celebrate that. Yeah, so we'll do that on the 13th, Sunday the 13th, Sunday, August the 13th. So plan on bringing something to eat if you wish, and we'll do that together. Yes, oh, next Sunday, yeah. In fact, yeah, we'll have a whole, they're sending me hundreds of them. I'm sorry? Yes, yeah, we're going to have that one. And I haven't even seen that one. Some people just took the stuff and Conway and put it together. So I hope it's good. And even if it isn't, it's something that we can work from. That's the main thing, is that we just don't have the staff we used to have to put together the material. And if we get something going, then all we have to do is sort of fix it here and fix it there. So well, woman looks for a man. Okay, the substance is there. Now let me just fix this up and fix that up and push this out and do that with this and all of that. Okay, so this is the type of thing. Any other questions on it? Please be in prayer. And so we're looking forward to it. Well, I'll say more about the publications, but we're taking about four or five different ones. We're taking about 12,000 copies of each. And somehow or another, Carol worked that out with the airlines. She gets away with all kinds of stuff. I don't know how she does it. And so this is what we'll be doing. in the Amsterdam 2000 thing. So please be in prayer in regard to all of those things. Any questions on kind of what's going to be happening in the next few weeks? Okay, and that's what we'll be doing. Please be in prayer. And again, next Sunday evening, Amsterdam 2000, and if you know anybody, just feel free to tell them about it, see if they want to come and just see the film, see what's going on. It's not a long film. I think it was only like 13, 14 minutes, 15 at the most. So just don't think, get down there and get stuck and all of that, but it should be a lot of fun. So, and informative, not so much fun, but it's informative. So bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the things that we find in our life is the opportunity to be a part of the spreading of the gospel for both the unbeliever and the believer, the spreading of the teaching of truth. This is one of our opportunities. Giving is one of the great tests of faith. We're taking that money that we could obviously spend on the material world one way or another for ourselves or for whatever, enjoyment of life, necessities of life, which are all bona fide. We're taking part of that money and we're saying, I so believe in eternity, I so believe in the spiritual, that I will take that material thing and put it into the spiritual. So it's one of the great demonstrations and one of the great walks in the area of faith in the area of giving. Now, let's make no qualms about it. A lot of people give. They give out of the wrong motivation. They give to control. They give to maybe bribe God in their thinking. If I do this, God will do that. If I give so much, if I give sacrificially, or if I give a whole lot. A lot of people give to control the pastor or the church. We don't have much of that here. A lot of people give just for a lot of different reasons that people will give throughout life. What we saw something very interesting. It's kind of a profound thought. If you think about it in your soul long enough, we saw it in Wednesday evening in our studies on spiritual lives. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, a life without love. Now, people, I could stand up here and do some teaching of a born-again believer who just spent his life away from God, accepted Christ as Savior, and just spent his life. We could take it, he just spent his life in the flesh, meaning got married, wonderful job, wonderful family, worked hard, did all that, but God played no part. And there are people that do that. They're not immoral or anything. They just live their life, but God has no part of it. They're so busy. We could talk about that person. We could talk about a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ and just spends his life in simple flesh. Let's just lay it right out there to make my point. Just in sin. Then when you talk about a believer, born-again believer, spends their life, you know, a deacon, a pastor, working in a church, doing in the church, teaching in the church, giving, working hard, always good, always there, good momentum in the church. Do you know that it is possible that there is no difference between all three of these people before God? No difference whatsoever. Because if you do all of those things, but you're not in the power of the Spirit, which is a life without love, 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, it profits you nothing. So here's a believer taking his dreams. Here's one believer that just lived his life in sinful flesh. Here's another believer that just lived their whole life for God. Just did so many things for God in his thinking, but not in the power of the Spirit. He's satisfying his own flesh. And there's no difference before God in those two when they stand at the Bema Seat. Just no difference. So if we're going to give, then you want to be sure that it is in the leading and in the power of the Holy Spirit, so then that there is spiritual love. Because if there is love, then it's going to have a spiritual profit. So just read those three verses. Your life is a life without love, spiritual love, is a wasted life. No profit whatsoever in time or eternity. Yes, you're saved, but it's a life without love. And that's going to startle many, many Christians because they've spent their life working for God, but it's not been in the power of the Spirit. So we want these things to be done in the power of the Spirit, especially in the area when it comes to giving. So with this in mind, then, let's prepare ourselves for the worship of the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunities that you have given this assembly. Father, we just pray that you will continue to guide, to make these opportunities available, make the finances available as you do, and just lead us in what you want printed, what you want taught from the pulpit here, tapes taken out, publications. Just, Father, let us just walk in that guidance and not look at numbers, not be concerned or disturbed or hurt by numbers, Heavenly Father, the lack of them. But just take up the principles of Gideon's army and make ourselves available. And we're just astonished and praise you for how you're using this assembly here in this opportunity of 10,000 people to present them with the gospel for the Christians. As we're saved by faith, we walk by faith. Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings this morning. You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Got to tell you, please be in prayer for Wes. He's getting ready to go to California to see his oldest son, Tim, get married. So, come on back. Hey, who'd I say? Tim. Don't you laugh, Jerry. I saw you. I saw it. I knew. All right. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John 5. The Gospel of John 5. We don't care what you call us, Mom, as long as you call us for dinner. All right. Okay, last week we studied the man who could do nothing. And the man who could do absolutely nothing of all people is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we move to the man who could do nothing to the man who could do everything that God can do. So let's begin in the word of prayer that we can see how this happens, because this is true of you and I, what we are in the midst of studying here. He is our example. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's a great mystery in Scripture that affects every one of our lives. It's the transforming mystery. How through no effort of our own we can slowly be transformed into the very image of your Son, who is the very image of you. Father, we pray that as we now allow the Holy Spirit to open our ears and eyes, that we'll be seeing not only relationship between the Father and the Son, but we'll be seeing our own relationship with the Son and us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's move into the Gospel of John chapter 5. Now we are in the first long discourse by Jesus Christ. It is a discourse of himself. If you ever want to just think about who is Jesus Christ, let him tell you. Let him do the discussion. Don't try to build it yourself. And that is exactly what he does in John chapter 5. Jesus Christ is describing himself. He's telling about himself. And one of the most enchanting things that he does in our passage now where we are in verse 19 is he begins with an understanding of himself by dealing with the Father. So when you think about yourself, what do you think about yourself? How do you identify yourself? Well, I am a plumber. I am a doctor. I am a mechanic. I am this. I am a salesman. I am a father. I am a mother. How do you think about yourself? How would you describe yourself? And It's really inside your own self, not so much filling out an application. But when you think about your own self and your own identity, your own self-esteem, your own who am I, what's life about, how and where do you begin with all of this? Well, take a clue from Jesus Christ. He starts out understanding himself by talking about God the Father. And as outside of God the Father, he has no identity. This is the Son of God, people. How much more us? And you know it and I know it. We live in a time, and I think we've done it to ourselves, but that doesn't matter right here. We live in a time when so many people are just so messed up in their head and their emotional pattern and who they are and the depression, the stress, the worry. I don't have this. I don't get to buy that. There are a million things to buy, have, possess. Who are you? What are you? Then you got that group of people rebelling against all of that, and they think they've arrived because, well, you know, the whole thing is just wrong and da-da-da-da-da. How do you think about yourself? And this is going to have a great deal to do with your self-esteem. However you calculate it, and if you do it any other way, you're going to find yourself in trouble. If you're very pleased with yourself by comparing yourself with all these standards, you're in great trouble because you're in Job 1:1. And Job was in great trouble. On the other hand, you can look around and say, well, I haven't arrived at all of this, and so, you know, come really down on yourself. Let's be personal, okay? Be personal. If I drive from my house to here, and I pass, fortunately, Preston with God, I used to pass it with its 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people. Don't have to drive by there. If you drive by churches, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000. Okay, so I think, okay, then my worthiness is the number of people. And that can become very depressing, particularly if Tuesday, Wednesday evening. So how do we think about ourselves? How do we calculate ourselves? Well, by my children. Well, I can't do that because my children are no good. Or they didn't turn out the way I want them to. Or this or that. Or try to relive your life in your children. Or try to, whatever ways we try, start orienting to who and what you are. Let's see what Jesus Christ does. Verse 17, he starts the discourse. My Father. Now he's answering the charge. Who are you? By what authority do you do all of these things? They really challenged him. So he says, my Father. He starts with the Father. He's working until now, and I myself am working, and now in verse 19, we started four phrases. There are four phrases in verse 19 now, four statements. The first statement, Jesus therefore answered, saying to them, it's to their advantage to have this, but as we already know from Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. But they would not listen. I say to you. Okay, the first statement, the Son is not inherently able to do nothing. Double negative, excellent in the Greek. The Son is not inherently able to do nothing from himself. So when Jesus Christ starts off thinking of himself, he starts off, unlike most people, I can do nothing. Now that isn't the way most people want to start off. I can do this, I can do that, da 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 da. Jesus Christ starts off with the most wonderful place to start. I can do nothing. And if you start there, now you're ready to go and find out what God's answer is. Now we come to the second statement. I can't take a Sunday for every one of these. I can't even take a Sunday for every verse. We'll never get through these things, but they're so fantastic, and this is about Jesus Christ. This is him talking about himself. So now let's come to the second statement concerning himself and God the Father. Now, the first statement really concentrated on himself, didn't it? I can do nothing. The second statement centers on God. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Now, I know that most of you are not too interested in the Greek. So let's go to the meaning. We don't have any seminary students or that anymore, so let's just go to the Greek. In the Greek structure, we have what we call a phrodesis and an apodesis. We have a statement based on another statement. So the English conjunction. Look at your English conjunction, unless. Let's concentrate on that for the Greek construction. The particles, people, in the Greek are so essential. I would have just loved to have had a course just on Greek particles, but they didn't have one, so we just bought some books that dealt with Greek particles. They are essential to following the thought process of people in the writing of Scripture. Okay, now, let's get to the English. The English conjunction, unless. Now, this means except on this condition. Except on the condition that. Or, if you only got another way, without the accompanying circumstances. I can do nothing except on the condition that. I can do nothing without the accompanying circumstance. There has to be an accompanying circumstance. People just think about the unless. Think about our own lives. And the momentum of what we teach here. You saw it at the cross at Salvation 1, didn't you? What did we say? What do you have to say in order to be saved eternally? I can do nothing. I can't repent and be saved. I can't confess and be saved. I can't be sorry and be saved. I can't join a church and be saved. I can't do the sacraments and be saved. That's where we have to start. The most wonderful thing we learn at the cross. I can't do nothing. Staying with the Greek double negative. Can't do it. When you're able to say that and mean it in your soul, what are you ready to do then? Okay, Father, is there a way I can be saved? Yeah, just trust me. Hey, just trust me. You learned it at the cross. If you're here this morning and you're saved, whether you did it dramatically, consciously, I didn't. Not thinking all this through, I was just a little boy. But if you're older and you ideologically thought all of this thing through and you thought about it, I can do nothing. But we all came to that same conclusion. I just got to trust Him. There's nothing I can do to be saved except just trust Him. That's what this means. Okay, now, in our daily life, when we sin, okay, I want to be back in the Spirit. I want to be back in fellowship with God. You got to start off, I can't do nothing. I can't do anything. Okay, Father, I'm in sin. I'm in the power of sin. How am I going to get back? Because I can't do anything. I'm dead. I can't confess just like I couldn't as an unbeliever. I can't repent. I can't do the sacraments. I can't promise. I can't do anything. Just trust me. When you are able in humility to come to the point that Jesus Christ has and mean it, I can do nothing. People, now you're ready for faith. Living the Christian life. Let's talk about it. Let's just go from that. We've emphasized recovery from sin. Let's go beyond that now. And don't raise your hand. How many of you truly want to be transformed into the image of the Son of God in the short time you have here on earth? And it is short, people. I know, Amber, even Larry Brown, they're not going to breathe this. Jim Passmore understands what I'm talking about. Time is so brief. I mean, it is over before you really catch on to what it was about. And then it's over. Now, in that little time, do you want to be transformed in the image of Christ? Let's, for the sake of helping ourselves here, say, yes, I do. Okay, what are you going to do? Can you in your mind figure out what Jesus Christ looks like so that you can work at being set to have it transformed? This is another place where we just say, I can do nothing. I don't know what being transformed in the image of Christ is like. I don't know what that image is like. I don't know how to do it. I can work with wood and transform a piece of wood into a piece of furniture. Because I have in my mind, I can visualize a chair. I don't have to see it. I can visualize a chair so I can take the piece of wood and I can make that chair because I can visualize it. And if we can visualize in the world, I'm speaking here in just normal terms, then we can do it. I can visualize a dwelling. So I can take the pieces of material and the tools I have and I can make this come about. I can visualize it. I can visualize a doctor. I can visualize what a body looks like, what how the arm and the hand is supposed to look when they're broken, or a body when it's out of joint or something. So I can visualize. So I'll take what I have and work with. How many of you can visualize what the image of Christ is going to be like for you? How many of you can sit down and just say, oh, well, I know it'll just be pure white righteousness, walking 3 inches above the ground and just loving everyone, speaking in soft, mellow tones. Is that right? No. People, we can't even visualize that. How can I make happen what I can't even visualize? So where am I? Okay, Father, I can't do it. Father, I can't even visualize what being transformed into the image of Christ looks like in a human being like me. I can't do that. So, you're going to have to do it. Okay, trust me. I'll do it. People, what we learn from Christ here is so fundamental, so powerful. If we get it into our heads, I can't. I can't do it. Trust me, I will do it, says God. Okay, let's go on now. So the English conjunction, unless, is so important. Unless God does it. Unless God shows me. I can't do it. It's dependent upon that. I can't learn Scripture. I cannot open this book and learn it and understand it in truth unless God shows me. I can't do anything unless God... That word unless is so important. You never want to forget the conjunction. Okay. Unless... Now, what does it say? Sees the Father doing. Jesus Christ is aware of all that God the Father does. Now, how does he see? He sees by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as you and I see. Show me! I will. Calm down. I'll show you. But let's just build it. How does Jesus Christ see? See? We do not walk by sight, do we? No. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. So let's find out, how does Jesus Christ see? We see by faith. Now, the construction of the Greek here. Unless he sees the Father doing. Take the verb doing, the conjunction unless, translated unless, sees the Father doing. Let me just give you 3 points, and we'll move on from here instead of 20. One. This Greek phrase introduces repeated action. So all we're going to have is repeated action. So you can forget about doing it your way. It may have made Frank Sinatra a lot of money, but it isn't going to work. You don't do things your way. I'm sorry. We live in a very mean time. I did it my way. I was successful my way. I came through this my way. I did this my way. Forget it. And I mean forget it in every area of your life, your marriage, every area of your life. Forget it. If you want to follow Christ, I can do nothing. This is not self-effacement, people. This is just starting your journey. I just got to trust you. Trust you. So, this refers to repeated action. You see what I'm saying? God the Father does it, the Son's going to do it. The Son does it, you're going to do it. It's repeated action. You're not going to come up with something new. All these people, mentally, in life, oh, I've found something new. I've got this new. Now, it's repeated action. Secondly, very important, it introduces limited. Limited action. It is all that the Son can do, the Son can do, not do anything that the Father does not do. Is that clear? He cannot do anything that the Father does not do. The Son will not act on his own. It's limited action. We are limited as to what we can do. We can do only what the Father does, what the Son does, what the Holy Spirit does for us. But dealing with Jesus Christ, it's limited action. I can't just go out and do what I want. I can't just go do it my way. Oh, people, we live in a time, and I know it's a buzzword, but how true is it in our lives, this factor of wanting to be in control? I mean, one of the most depressing things is to come to the point you can't even control your dog. You know, some people, they control their wife, their dog, or their husband, and the office, and this, and that, and boy, they hate getting in the car because they can't just make everybody drive the way they want them to. That's one of the clearest places if you ever get to the point, man, I am in control of everything, drive down 635 and make a few exits and ramps and get off back on and off on the ramp. And then come back and tell me you're in control of everything. The only thing you're going to tell me you're in control of is that you probably didn't kill anybody. But we like to be in control. And we get very frustrated when we're not in control. Look at this. Limited action. These are things I can't do. I am limited in what I can do by what the Father does. Three people. Let me just stop here and talk to you. Each one of these are whole message series in and of themselves. If I were doing a series on marriage, doing a series for young people, just different things, and I don't want you to miss it. Limited action. I want to reach this point in life. Where did you get the goal? See, a lot of people are frustrated when they reach a certain point in life. I didn't make the money. My marriage isn't what I. Where do we get the depression, the disappointments, the discouragements in life? Most of the time, because we've set up what we're going to do, what we want to do, what we want to have done. We set it up. What kind of marriage I want, what kind of this. We didn't do this walking in the Spirit. We did this on our own. We set up these things, and boy, we just charged in there. And if we arrive it and we get it, we feel very comfortable about ourselves. Many Americans feel very comfortable about themselves because they have achieved what they wanted to achieve. What a tragedy. They're not even close. Many Americans are so discouraged about themselves because they didn't. What a tragedy for both. Either way, you lose. Limited action. I can just do what the Father shows me to do. What the Spirit leads me to do. I want to do this, but He's not leading me. I want to do that, but He's not leading me. So, limited action. Okay, we won't go any further with that. The third, it introduces total. Total action. Repeated action, limited action, total action. There is nothing that the Son will do. There is nothing that the Son will not do. There is nothing that the Son will not do, right up and including the cross. He will even do the cross. The total action that Jesus Christ will perform from the day of the declaration that He is the Messiah, we won't talk about the 30 years before for this reason, but from the day that the Spirit came upon Him and then started, He will do total action. He will do totally everything that God would have Him to do. People, when you're walking in the Spirit, and you're walking, this is just another of the hundreds of reasons we see for walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you will do all things that God wants you to do that day. There is nothing that you will not have accomplished as long as you walk in the Spirit. Let's just take an hour. If you will walk in the Spirit for 1 hour, it will be total action. You don't have to think, I wonder if there's something I should have done that I didn't. That's only when we're in the flesh. When you are in the power of the Spirit, total action. Everything you do will be everything God wanted you to do in that hour. People, it may be doing nothing from the human standpoint. It may be witnessing, praying, giving, working, being with your husband, your wife. It may just be whatever, but I want you to understand and appreciate, you will do total action. but can't relax. There are people in this world that can't work. All these types of things we could talk about. But when you're walking in the Spirit, it's total action. You don't have to look back and say, boy, did I, you know, I shouldn't have done that, I should have done something. No. You will do total action in that hour that you're walking in the Spirit. So the longer and the more you will walk by faith in the Spirit, the more you will do total action. And you don't have to look back and say, did I do enough? Did I do this? Should I have done that? Should I have not done this? Should I have just taken the day to go here? Should I have done? You will not have to do that. When you're walking by faith in the Spirit, you will do total. You will say the things to your husband, to your wife, to your children. You will be to them totally what God wants you. You will be totally the husband that God wants you to be. You will be totally, totally, totally the wife God wants you to be. There will be nothing lost here. It will be total action. I want you to appreciate what's going on. So there is repeated action. You're not going to come up with anything new. It's not your way. Limited action. You're going to do only those things that God reveals and leads. It'll be total action. I'm going to move on. But I want you to think on those, because this is a whole series right there of marriage, of anything I would want to talk, teenagers, anything, about your whole life, right there. Right there is the greatness of walking in the power of the Spirit. So this is what that construction does. Now let's look at the third statement. Let's look at the third statement. See, people, when you're doing this, repeated action, limited action, total action, anything that the Father does, you see, we're also talking about our lives. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the way that you're going to live. The same things you have going on here happens through you when you finally learn to walk by faith in the Spirit. Now, if you want to make the Christian life happen, you just need to, I wonder if I gave enough. I wonder if I witnessed enough, pray enough, learned enough Bible doctrine. Did I listen to enough tapes today? Did I do this today? You don't have to do that. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, it'll be total action. Our only responsibility, our only obedience is to walk by faith in the Spirit. That's our obedience. Then it's up to Him as to what. Let's look at the third statement. Goes back to the Father, or continues with the Father. First statement orients on the Son, I can't do anything. Second statement deals with the Father. First statement still with the Father. For whatever the Father does. Okay. What do we want to do here? For whatever God the Father does. Well, how many years can we do what we want to spend here? Where do we start? Sovereignty? Well, let's go through the sovereignty of God here. We can study the sovereignty of the essence of God, the sovereignty of God. All of the doctrines that relate to His sovereignty. God does whatever God desires to do. God is God. So we go through our whole doctrinal understanding of the sovereignty of God. Let's add to that the omnipotence of God. Not only the sovereignty of God, but the power of God to back up whatever the sovereignty wants. So we got the omnipotence of God. Then we got that which directs everything, the love of God. So we could spend a long time here for whatever the Father does. But let's bring it on down now, though. Let's stay close to context. What does the Father do? Flows through Scripture. Where's the first thing we found out what the Father does? Let there be light. We've been seeing this over and over in this John 5. Whatever the Father does, I'm doing. Whatever the Father does, look back at verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Go back to Genesis. What's the first thing we learned about God? He came upon darkness, void, emptiness, all of the world. And what did He say? Let there be light. Let there be a gospel. Let there be a way out. Let there be life. That's what He says. What is Jesus Christ about? Comes into a world of darkness, demonstrated by the pool of Bethesda, the human race, sick, lame, blind, withered. What does Jesus Christ say? Let there be healing. Let there be life. That's what I'm about. I'm about the same thing my Father was about. So in the context, we know the Father raises the dead, the Father gives life, the Father judges, and these Jesus Christ says He Himself is going to do. We'll come back to that. Look at the fourth statement. The fourth statement, now we're back to the sun. Now we're ready to go back and make a statement about ourselves. Here, I'm jumping on you. With you. I go from Jesus Christ to you because I want you to see how close you are related to Christ. So what does Jesus Christ do? Starts off with the first statement about me, I can do nothing. Then he talks about the Father, and then he talks about the Father in the third statement, and now look at the power of the fourth statement. I want you to appreciate the two statements. Look at the first statement. The Son can do nothing of himself. Jump to the fourth statement. These things the Son also does in like manner. We went from a man who can do absolutely nothing to a man that can do everything that God does. People, that's powerful. That's powerful. And this is you in your life. I can do nothing. Then in the power of the Spirit, I can do all things in Christ. So we're the same here as what we have going on. It's the same two of us. But look at the power of this fourth statement now. These things that God the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. Okay, God does all of these things. Let's just have fun in context. Let's just stay in context. We could go through the whole Bible and spend forever. But you know, when you want to get an understanding of a passage, let's just concentrate on the context. Okay, let's see what we have in our passage. I went through for you. Look at verse 21. Let's see what the Father does. The Father raises the dead. Let's look at verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead, and the Father gives life, and the Father gives them life. That's what the Father does. Even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And whom does he give it to? To those who will trust and believe. Okay, let's take another one. God, so here what do you have? What does God the Father do? He raises the dead and gives life. Now, look next. In context, God the Father judges. Verse 22. For not even the Father judges. Now, we know that that means that he did, but look what he did. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given. So that means he has the authority, and he did. He has given all judgment to the Son. Combined with this, look at verse 27. We're just seeing what the Father does that the Son's going to do. In context, He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. Repeat it again. People, that's such a humbly wonderful place to start out with yourself. I can do nothing. Now, I'm not talking about, false humility and hitting yourself. I'm talking about truly understanding yourself spiritually. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So, this is what the Father does. Okay, let's look at another one. God the Father receives honor. The Son receives honor. Look at verse 23. In order that all who may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father, who sent him. Just before we get there, what's the greatest honor? What's the greatest honor we can give? God. I'll take a shot at this. Fingers crossed. What is the greatest honor you and I can give God each day? Trust him. There's no greater honor than that. I trust you, God. I trust you with my day. I trust you with my life. You guide me for the total action you want today. You know, God, I can sit down and give you my desires and action of the day, but I trust you. People, that's why we walk by faith. That's what it's called, why it's called that. Okay, another one. God the Father has life. Look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And then, of course, God the Father gives life. We see it in verse 21, but look in verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He gives the Father, in verse 21, raises the dead and gives life. The Son gives life. God the Father sent the Son, and in like manner, the Son is going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, we are in a discussion of the union model between God the Father and God the Son. I just want to have in your mind, though, don't lose perspective of the third member of the Godhead. Look at John 16 with me a moment. Just a few pages over to John 16. And let's read together verse 13. Let's look together at John chapter 16, verse 13 coming up. But when he, comma, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, all your actions. He will guide you. Just as he guided Christ, he will guide you. He will not speak of his own initiative. Same thing said of Jesus Christ, now said of the Holy Spirit. But whatever he hears, just like Jesus Christ, whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So what is said of the Son is said of the Spirit. God, the Son of God, came not to glorify himself, but to glorify the Father, and to do what? Bring us to the Father. The Spirit of God comes not to glorify himself, but to glorify the Son and the Father. He takes us to the Son, he takes us to the Father. This is why the gospel, people, is so clearly for the unbeliever and the believer. It's so clear for both. Okay, next we have one of the most important declarations in the Bible. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. Now, First John, we have a wonderful declaration about love. For we know love by this, that he loved us. We loved him, what? Because he first loved us. Now, let's find out, though. Verse 20 here. For the Father loves the Son. Now, people, I want you to follow this. Love is a force. Love acts. Note what love does here. What is the action of love? What's the impact, the effect of the force of spiritual love or God's love? For the Father loves the Son, and out of that love, what? Shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. The whole love scenario starts with God the Father's love for his Son. For the Father loves the Son. Now, before we get any further into this, note the context of the declaration. Let's note the context of the declaration of this love. It's very important when you're talking about love to note the context of love. And people, I mean that even in human life. I mean even in human life. You want to pay very close attention to the context of love. This is when you know when people are using love or they truly love. If you loved me, you would do what I wanted you to do. They're using love to control. The context where they're talking about love is when they want their way. They want to control you. Every girl needs to learn that one. They use love, but it's in a context to control, get their way. What's the context when someone talks about love? I'm doing this for you because I love you. It's that simple. Why would you? Because I love you. Context. What is the context of love? We're studying these things on Wednesday night. Simple study. Now, what's the context here? The context is Jesus Christ in his humanity can do nothing unless the Father reveals it to him. You got that clear? Unless the Father shows it, he can do nothing. We've seen that. Now, God the Father is going to show him. Why is God the Father going to show him? Look what it says. Because he loves him. In our study of spiritual love, one of the greatest effects or impacts of love is that love reveals or manifests itself. People, we're not going normally. We're not going to reveal our innermost beings. This is not a man thing. This is a man or woman thing. We're not going to reveal ourselves. Somebody doesn't love us. Many people do not want to reveal, even their husband and wife, as intimate as that is. They will reveal their body. They will give their body. But they won't reveal who and what they are. They won't reveal. People are prostituted to do that. She'll reveal her body. She won't know a thing about herself. And that's what it is so often, I'm afraid, in many marriages. We won't reveal ourselves. And why will we not reveal ourselves? Because if I reveal what I really am, they won't love me anymore. They won't like me anymore. If they really know this about me. If I let this out. So we build this wall. And it becomes very superficial. What happens when you love? And you're loved. You reveal. Love reveals itself. Guess what I just said? Hold true in Scripture. Let's find out. Look at John 14. People, I love the Gospel of John. I love the book of Job. I love Isaiah. Okay. The Gospel of John is powerful. But look at me at John 14. Let's just take a little sip here about the impact, the effect of love. Why do I use the expression impact, effect of love? It comes from an understanding that love is a spiritual force. We understand that spiritual love is spiritual force. That helps you because that means it's not stagnant. A force is not stagnant. A force is always a push or a pull between at least two objects. It's always a push or a pull. There are three fundamental characteristics about any force. A force has direction. A force has magnitude. A force has impact or effect. For God so loved the world, there's the direction, that he gave his only begotten Son, there's the magnitude, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life, there's the impact or the effect. So love has an impact. If love is there, people, if love is there, if love is truly present, it will have an impact and an effect. Because love, spiritual love, is a spiritual force. It will have an impact. So this is what we're... Now, what we're doing on Wednesday night, Paul, through the power of the Spirit, has put down 16 impacts or effects of... And I have to use both words for my physics friends, physicists in physics and stuff, because they understand, they'll see, but... There are 16 impacts or effects of spiritual love given in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. He lists 16 of them. That's not all there is in the Bible. It's not all there is. But though he listed 16 parts. If love is present, these are the things that love, that the impact that love will have. Some of them are expressed in the negative, because when love is there, things are not there. And if those things are there, then you know that love is wanting. In your soul, in your mouth, in your life, in your environment. So we're studying a list of 16 impacts or effects of love there. Now we're looking at another one here. And one of the effects of love is that love will manifest itself. Now in John 14. Okay, let's go down and note these things that he's going to be talking about so that you can appreciate them. Verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. We'll just note this in passing quickly. He who has my commandments. Now, what are the commandments in context? Faith and love. And we've already shown you that. The commandments are not all the commandments in the Bible. The commandments are in context. Faith and love. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And look what it says. And will disclose myself to him. What is that? Remember that unless, that conditional? What is the condition of God disclosing? Christ disclosing himself to you. That you're walking by faith in the Spirit, and he's pouring in that love. And you have that love towards him, and that love towards him towards you, He discloses himself. People, if he doesn't disclose himself, you're not going to be transformed into the image of Christ. To be transformed, he's going to have to disclose himself to me so that I can be transformed into his image. It's not something that I can pick up out here and then bring in. He's going to have to do this inside my soul. And what is the condition of Jesus Christ disclosing himself to you? That you love him. And how do we love him? We're walking by faith in the Spirit. It's not something we say, oh, I love Jesus, all this type of thing. There's only one way that this is truly happening. God the Holy Spirit pours this love, and look at the wonderful thing that will happen. He will disclose himself to you. People, you can't pay for this. You can, and I hate to be based, I'm trying to make some points here. Very vivid in your life. You could pay someone to disclose their body to you. You could pay someone to disclose their talents to you. You can't pay someone to disclose themselves. You can't pay for that. It's not for sale. This is something that we harbor in our soul. What a lot of books are written about, letting yourself go, express yourself. There's only one problem with a lot of those books. There's a condition, and it's a real one. To those who love, and those who love me. It's a very strong condition. Now, Christ says nothing. People, look how great this is. He has nothing to hide in the sense of, well, if you learn this about me, you won't love me anymore. That's a human thing. But even he won't. Even he can't. And do you love him? How do we love him? Walk in the Spirit by faith. The Holy Spirit, love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you and I manufacture. So, love, what's love going to do? If love is present, we disclose ourselves, the real self. What's going on inside? That's when love is present. Look with me at John 15. John 15. Talking about the Father revealing himself to the Son, what he's doing so that the Son can do it. Okay, John 15, let's look at verse 13 in John 15. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ will lay down his life for us. Look at verse 14 now, please. You are my friend. Ah. Wow. If you do what I command you. Okay, what are his commands? All of the law? No. Can I find it in context? Yes. Look back at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, do you see the irony here? It's not even, look at verse 12, it does not say, let's read what it does not say. This is my commandment that you love me. I want this very clear to you. It doesn't say that you love me, that you love one another. Many Christians, I love the Lord. I love God, but I don't love this person here in my family, this person that's really hurt me, this person that's hurt somebody that I love. And they try to separate these two things. But oh, how I love Jesus. People, Scripture says that's a lie. That is a lie. If you love him, you're going to love all who are in him. Yeah, but no, no but. You deceive yourself and you're a liar. The truth is not in you. This is my commandment. Verse 12. Now let's put all of this together. Because we're going somewhere with this. So just be sure you hang with me here. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How did he love us? By the power of the Spirit. How did he love us? To lay down his life when we were his enemies, when we made him mad, when we were in sin. He laid down our life, his life for us. This is his commandment, see? So it's right here in context. We don't even have to go outside of it. Now, ready? Let's go to verse 15. No longer, okay, now we got it, friends. Let's read that now. No longer do I call you slaves. This is important to our study right here. For the slave does not know what the Master is doing. But I have called you friends. Talk about you in the church. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I'm not keeping a secret. I will share it with you. I will reveal to you. I will open up to you. If you obey my commandment to love one another. Because people, one of the things that God is doing, is with those other believers that you don't want to love. How can he reveal to you what he's doing with the prodigal son? If you're sitting back judging the prodigal son and not loving him. How can he reveal to you what he's doing to the prodigal son in his life if you're self-righteously the prodigal son's judge? You can't do it. If you love, then spiritual love the prodigal son, then he can reveal to you what he's doing. And what is he doing? He's taking him to the process where he will come back to the Father and say, I'm not worthy. I'm just here. And the Father says, fine, that's where I want you. Come on in. Look what he was doing. Look what the Father was doing to the prodigal son. Who could he reveal that to? He couldn't reveal it to the other brother. He couldn't reveal it to hardly anyone. Everyone's judging him. People, I want you to be not one of Job's friends. I want you to be somebody that the Father can reveal to you what he's doing to a torn up life. What he's doing in anyone else's life that you come in contact with. And he can only do that if you will have this love for one another. That's what God is doing. What is God doing? What kind of work is God involved in the world today and with people? The unbeliever, the believer. The carnal believer, the spiritual believer. The believer going through the divorce, the believer having wonderful times in their life. What's God doing? Most Christians just want to judge, malign, separate, or be united with certain conditions. God can't show you a thing. And you're not going to see. You'll see with the eyes of the flesh. But if we learn to love one another as he has loved us, and we do this by faith walking in the Spirit, spiritual love that we're studying, then what can happen? God can say, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. So this is a very important, powerful verse that we're dealing with. So God the Father sends his Son to do his work. And out of his love for his Son, God the Father reveals all that he's doing to his Son so that his Son can do his work. Jesus Christ sends us. And because he loves us, he is going to reveal through his Spirit what he's doing. And when it's revealed through his Spirit what he's doing, it's revealed to us. I don't know what he's doing with people I'm going to meet the rest of this Sunday afternoon. I have no idea. I cannot say, well, this is what I'm going to do. I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen from the time I walk out of here to tonight when I go to bed. Whose lives I come across in, what they're going to need, somebody beating up alongside of the road, the Good Samaritan story, a phone call, whatever. I don't know. And neither do you. I don't know what being transformed into the image of Christ is like until I'm right there in the situation. And that's why you want to walk by faith. I don't know what God is doing. Oh, well, we can make general terms, can't we? We can all make big, bold general terms. I don't know what God's doing today, this afternoon. I don't know. But he'll reveal it to me if we have this love for one another. I don't know what God's doing in the life of my husband when he comes home angry, when he comes home hurt from work, when he comes home despondent, whatever. I don't know what God is doing in my wife. I don't know what God's doing in my children when they come home and have this kind of day at school. I don't know. But he'll reveal it to me if I have this love flowing through me of the Holy Spirit at that time to that person. He'll reveal it to me. He'll reveal what he's doing. But people, it's going to take that command, that force, that spiritual love for us to see. That's why the God Father is going to show the Son. That's why the Son is going to have these things. Now, let's take a look at what we've got going. There are two Greek words. There are two Greek words here for love. This is going to be for those of you who are just dead set that the answer and the secret somehow, and I was taught this way and believed it, that somehow the secret's in the Greek, in the Hebrew. People, the secret is not in the Greek, in the Hebrew. I majored in Greek and just slaved and tormented over so many hours of Greek and Hebrew, and I'm very thankful I did. But my motivation was, I'll find the secret. This will unlock the scriptures to me. No, it doesn't. There are people with Greek and Hebrew who never see the truth. Never see the truth. The secret's not there. But let's take a look and have a little fun, quick fun here in closing moments. We have two Greek words for love, don't we? Most of you know it. We have agapao and phileo. Agape, phileo. Okay. Now, most people like to pigeonhole these two words. They like to really make a concrete, this is what phileo means. It's the weaker of the two, and it's used in man. Phileo. Agape, that's the spiritual love. That's Christ's love. That's God's love. Well, that didn't work. That didn't bear up under scrutiny. Didn't bear up under just reading the Bible. But what do you think we have here? The Father loves the Son and is showing him all things. I don't know about you. I expect to find agape, agapao. I really do. That's what I expect to find. It's not there. The Greek word is phileo. That's the word we have here. The Father loves the Son. And the word is phileo, which I hope now is going to give you an appreciation of the word phileo. This word is used for the basis of revealing to Jesus Christ all that the Father is doing. But you know what? I'm going to confuse you even the more. Thus, calm you even the more. Not confuse you. Confuses people that like to pigeonhole everything. But both words are used to describe the love of the Father for the Son in revealing these things. Look at John 3:35 with me a moment. John 3:35. We're going to do two things here. First, we're going to note the context. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son. Okay, that's our same phrase, isn't it? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Isn't that the same context? In our context, we're going to show Him all things that He's doing, that His Father gives life, has life, He gives life, all those things. Same context. Second thing I want you to know here is, guess what? The word for love is agapao. Now, if I'd have gone to the John 5 passage first, and then gone to I would have said phileo again. But it confuses me. Now he uses agapao. It's the same context of verse chapter 5. Okay? Look at John 10. We're just staying in John. I'm not going to go all everywhere else. Look at John 10 with me a moment. John 10:17. John 10:17. For this reason, the Father loves me. That's the Son. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Agapao. Here he loves him because he does something. I might expect a different word that I could say, well, that has to do with more personal things. That has to do more with the Son. But it doesn't follow any of these rules. Look at John 15. Look at John 15 with me. John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, agapao, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This is where you and I want to abide. Both words used of the Father toward the Son. And they're used in the same kind of context. People love motivates to action. God the Father loves God the Son, tells him all things that he's doing. Note the word all. That's another word that Steve Reed has missed. Note the word all. All things. Okay, let's take up another 3 or 4 hours. All things related to mankind. all things related to Satan and angels, all things related to creation, all things related to eternity, all things related to his own glory, all things that come out of his love, and all things that relate to himself, that is Jesus Christ. Cross, coming up, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, ascension. Reveals it all to him. Okay, now, let's go to the next thing. The Greek word for revealing or shows him all things. Bagnumi. It means to point out, means to present insight, it means to teach. God the Father will do all of this. Now, how's he going to do all of this? He's going to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to do this through the Holy Spirit. Why is he going to reveal these things? Because he loves. And because his Son is going to do all the things that he was doing. So we have the importance here of the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, something very important, and I'll close with this. Something very important. The showing by God the Father of all things to the Son is dependent on one thing, though. It is dependent on verse 19. Look at John 5:19. We're about through. Look at John 5:19. It's dependent upon what? Let's look at this so we see it together. John chapter 5. Now the Father's going to show the Son all things. So I want you parents to watch this, you young people to watch this. What is it going to be dependent upon? Let's read. Jesus therefore answered and said, was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Father, the Son can be nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does these things, the Son also does in like manner. What does the Father revealing to the Son depend upon? Anybody? It's in that verse. It's in verse 19. It depends on the Son's seeing. If the Son doesn't see, then he's going to miss it. If the Son does not desire to see, then he will not know what the Father is doing. People, the saddest words in Scripture, in Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. A mother and a father can give their children the wisest counsel ever. It doesn't mean anything if the kid doesn't want to see. If he doesn't want to hear, you can just reveal the most phenomenal things in the world to somebody. But if they don't want to see and hear, it doesn't matter. You can reveal all day long. But if somebody doesn't want to listen, if someone doesn't want to see, it just does not matter. See? Why wouldn't somebody want to see? Well, one reason people don't want to see you spiritually, they have a law. If someone doesn't want to see that you're saved by faith, that you're restored to the light after sin by faith, that you learn Scripture by faith, that you all these things in them are transformed into Christ by faith, they're not going to. I don't care how well you can present it. They're not going to see it. Why would somebody not? Because they have a law. They don't need Christ. They don't need that faith. I can do this. I don't need to just trust. I can confess. I can repent. I can do the sacraments. I can do something. I don't need just faith. You're not going to show them. This is what Galatians 5, 1 and 2 is all about. Secondly, they're not going to because of despondency. You can look it up. We don't have time. Exodus 6, 9. They would, and it actually said, look at it. I'm sorry. I want you to see this. Why would somebody not? Look at Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. We find out about ourselves. When do we miss the point sometimes walking in the Spirit? And we don't walk in the Spirit. We don't see or hear. So look at verse 9. So Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? On account of their despondency and cruel bondage. People, sometimes circumstances in life can just make you not want to see or hear. This is why Galatians chapter 6 says what? When another believer is under the burden of sin, you come along and what? Carry another believer's burden. Why? So that they won't be under such bondage they can't even hear the truth of faith. But most Christians want to weight you down even more. Next, 3, hardening of their heart. Go through a study of Pharaoh. A desire to live by the flesh. In other words, I just don't want to know. I want to live by the flesh. 5, live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then 6, do not desire to live by faith. 2 Kings 17:14 is a great passage. Do not desire to live by faith. I don't even want to. I want to live by work. I don't even want to talk to you about faith. I want to do what I'm doing, and I'm very happy with it. I don't want to live by faith. I want to live by structure. I want to live knowing what I need to do, get it done. I'm a structured person. I'll get things done for God my way. No, you won't. No, you won't. People walking by faith sound so horrible. Just like life. You can't control it. You can't plan it. Man, I want to be structured. I want to get things done. I'm a do person. I do. Boom, boom, boom. I don't want to live by faith. You can't make things happen when you live by faith. You just let God lead. Live by faith. And what other people call faith is a lazy life. They're not living by faith. They're just lazy. But there is a walking and living by faith that God is talking about. And just trust Him. The people you're not going to see, Christ isn't going to see, none of us going to see if we don't want to. If you don't want to see what God is doing in your life, in the other person's life, you won't. Why would I not? Because I got my law. I've got something else. I've got my own life, whatever. Okay, we will resume here next Sunday morning. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scriptures and see these things, Father, and to see them in the person of the Son of God. Father, pray that You will give to us this thinking that is in Him. I can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless Your Spirit shows me and reveals it to me. So, Father, we get that point that we learn to just trust You in our life and all areas of our life. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the thinking of Jesus Christ, for seeing how He Himself viewed Himself, that we will know how to view ourselves. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.